Good morning. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is addressing the Christians at Corinth, he tells them in verse 27 there of chapter 12, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." We'll come back to the setting for this statement, Lord willing, this afternoon and touch on some lessons to glean from this particular passage. But I just want to hone in on this concept as we begin here this morning, as the church is referred to as the body of Christ and individual Christians are referred to as members of Christ's body. This is a portrait of discipleship that is brought out here in 1 Corinthians 12. It's alluded to in Colossians. It's alluded to in Romans 12. And it is particularly alluded to on a number of occasions in the book of Ephesians. And as we're getting into a study of that book in the adult class on Wednesday evening, I decided last week to put together a lesson concentrated on this theme of the church being the body of Christ. There's a number of portraits of discipleship that Scripture paints for us concerning what it means to be the Lord's church, concerning what it means to be followers of Christ. For instance, Scripture teaches us that Christians are soldiers of Christ, and there's a lot of lessons to glean from that concept of Christians being soldiers of Christ, as we touched on a few weeks back. We find as well that Christians are God's family or household, and that we are His children. And there's a lot to glean from that principle. There's a lot to glean from understanding that those who are Christians are a part of Christ's kingdom, citizens, and what that involves and what Christ's rule as our king implies. And there's all kinds of lessons to glean from each of these portraits of discipleship, and that is certainly true with regard to this particular portrait that we'll concentrate on here today, the church being the body of Christ. One of the things to consider as we just reflect upon this term and its most basic meaning, when we say that we are the body of Christ, when we say that each of us who is a Christian is a member of His body, that denotes that we belong to Christ. Notice in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, as the Holy Spirit through Paul there is talking about God putting all things under Christ's feet, it mentions there in verse 22 that He gave Him to be head over all things for the church. And we'll have more to say on that in just a few moments. But after referencing the church that He is the head of, the next phrase goes on to say that the church is His body. That word "His" is a possessive pronoun. It indicates that we belong to Christ. It indicates that we are not our own, but that we have been bought with a price, as 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 point out. And as such, we want to appreciate the fact that when we choose to submit our lives to Christ, we're choosing to change who we are owned by, if you will, going from being slaves of sin, being owned by sin and, in a sense, Satan, to now belonging to Jesus Christ. This is brought out in Acts, the 20th chapter, and in verse 28, as the Apostle Paul here in Acts 20 and verse 28 was talking to the elders at Ephesus shortly or not too long before he wrote this epistle to the Ephesians. He was talking to the Ephesian elders in person here, and he acknowledged that it was the last time he would see them in person before his death. And he tells them, among other things, in verse 28 of Acts 20, to take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, there's a lot in that verse concerning the work of elders, but what I really want to hone in on here this morning is just to notice at the end of that verse that the church is referred to as having been purchased with Christ's own blood. This is part of the concept of redemption that we read so much about in Scripture. When we talk about what it means to be redeemed, we first and foremost understand that when we choose to sin, we choose to enslave ourselves to sin, enslave ourselves to the worst imaginable master. And the debt that was owed to be released from that bondage was a debt that was too high for any of us to pay. So Christ paid the debt that we cannot pay with his blood that was shed on the cross. That was alluded to in the first song we sang this morning, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, that line, love paid the ransom for me. Love motivated Christ to pay the ransom price to release us from the bondage of sin. That's the concept of redemption. But while redemption releases us from sin, it releases us from that which is evil, that's part of redemption, it also purchases us back for God, for Christ, so that when we are freed from sin upon choosing to accept Christ's terms for redemption, we are not free to belong to ourselves and just live to serve ourselves, but rather we are freed to become bond servants of Jesus Christ. And that certainly is something to reflect on as we think about this analogy of the church being the body of Christ. Those words, of Christ, the church is his body, indicates that the church collectively and each of us who are Christians personally, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We belong to him, and we need to live accordingly. And that leads us into our second point to consider here this morning about this concept, this portrait of the church being the body of Christ, and that is that the one who owns us and the one who is our head has all authority to guide us and direct us as he deems fit. Notice back there in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll back up and read verses 20 and 21 this time, as well as 22 and 23, to see the context and what's being stressed here by the Holy Spirit through Paul. In Ephesians chapter 1, in the lead up to verse 20, the apostle was speaking about the great strength of God's might. And verse 20 goes on to point out that he worked this in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. And I'll stop there for just a moment. So first of all, this verse shows us that God demonstrated the strength of his great might, his great power, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And if we look at that 40-day period, all as sort of one event, Jesus ultimately was raised up into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. So he raised him from the dead and demonstrated power by raising him all the way up into heaven to be at God's right hand. And now verse 21 goes on to share with us some of the significance of the fact that Christ is there at God's right hand and what that implies. Verse 21 says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So as we think about Christ ruling there at God's right hand, that teaches us about his great power, his great rule, his great authority. As he said shortly before his ascension, all power or all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, there at the end of Matthew 28. And so then in verse 22, this is followed up by pointing out that God put all things in subjection under his feet, under Christ's feet, that is, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so as we think about this concept of the church as a body and Christ as our head and what that means, that teaches us about Christ's rule. It teaches us about Christ's authority. Just as with a literal body, our head directs the rest of the body concerning what we do. For instance, when you chose to come here this morning, whether you chose to walk to your car or however you might have come to the assembly of the saints here this morning, your feet had a role in that. Each of us, we understand our feet had a role in that. Our feet literally walked. If we drove here, our hands literally put the hand, or were on the steering wheel and got us here. But while our feet and our hands did that, we understand our head, our mind, is what directed the rest of the body. And that's something we do subconsciously, but that we understand is how the body works. If our feet were to sort of have a mind of their own, so to speak, and just walk wherever they desired, and we had no idea where they'd be walking to, that would create a lot of chaos. We would have lots and lots of problems as a result of that. And the same is true when Christ's feet, so to speak, refuse to follow the direction of the head. When members of Christ's body center their lives upon what's my will for my life, what do I want, what pleases me, instead of, like Paul, saying, I am crucified. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. I'm following His direction, His guidance. I'm letting Him be the ruler of my life. When members of the Lord's body have the attitude of, basically, I've got a will of my own, and that's what I'm going to follow rather than the Lord's, it creates just as much chaos as if our physical feet did something totally different from what our head, our mind, tells the feet to do. And so it's imperative that both collectively as a body and individually, each of us as members of this body, it's imperative that we submit to the head, who is the one who has authority to guide us and direct us and tell us what to do. This point is brought out if you turn over to the fifth chapter of Ephesians and notice some things said there. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in the latter part of this chapter, there is two lessons really being taught simultaneously as the Holy Spirit through Paul teaches about husbands and wives and their relationship to one another and some duties that are involved in that. And at the same time, he teaches about Christ and the church and that relationship and duties that are involved in the church submitting to Christ. And notice as he teaches this sort of dual lesson, what he says in verses 23 and 24 in particular of Ephesians 5 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their own husbands in everything. Now, we've dealt before, and Lord willing, we'll deal in the future with what this verse tells us and what this passage in general teaches us about husbands and wives. But I really want to emphasize here this morning what this teaches us about the church and Christ, as it is taken as sort of a given here that the church is subject to Christ. Christ is the head of the body, and that implies submissiveness on the part of the body to Christ. It implies submissiveness on the part of each member of the body to Him who is our head. That's something that takes humility, it takes meekness on our part, as with submission in any context. But certainly that's what God demands of us if we are going to be living as we ought to as members of our Lord's body. But as we think a little bit further about this concept of the church being the body of Christ and what that infers, we also see there in Ephesians 5 that the guidance and the direction that our head gives us is something that is ultimately for our good. We see that alluded to down at verses 29 and 30 of Ephesians chapter 5. Notice there in Ephesians 5, 29 and 30, still giving this same analogy of the church and Christ and the husband and the wife, and talks there in the lead up to that verse about how husbands ought to, each of us ought to love our wife as our own body. And that is followed up here in verse 29 by saying, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of His body, and some translations add of His flesh and of His bones. So as we think about the way in which husbands are commanded to love wives, nourishing and cherishing them. The point is made here, this is how Christ treats the church. Christ nourishes and cherishes his body. And that's something to really stop and appreciate, just thinking about the beauty of being able to say, I belong to him. I am a part of the Lord's body. Just thinking about that statement is really something that's a wonderful blessing. And it implies that we are nourished, that we are cherished, that we are cared for and provided for because Christ cares a lot for his body. And it's been demonstrated through the nourishment he provides us, through the guidance he gives. It's also been demonstrated by what he has done for us in nourishing us and cherishing us. If you back up to verses 25 and 26 there of Ephesians 5. In 25 and 26, the command is given there, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That's a tall order, but notice specifically this morning what it says about how Christ has demonstrated his great love for the church. It says, and gave himself up for it. Jesus literally gave himself for us. And husbands are called to give ourselves, typically in a figurative sense, for our wife. But Jesus perfectly demonstrated what it means to love his body as he gave himself up for the church. And he did this, as verse 26 goes on to say, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. In so doing, Jesus, as verse 23 alludes to, became the Savior of the body. So he is the one who the body belongs to. He is the head of the body. And he also is the Savior of the body. He cares for, nourishes, and cherishes his body. So he decided to do what was necessary in order to save his body, in order to save those who choose to enter into his church. That's something to really stop and appreciate, as is alluded to there again in that song that we sang this morning, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, thinking about his great love and his great care that led him to provide the nourishment he has for us. But that salvation that we are able to have in his body leads us into a fourth point to consider here this morning about this concept of the church being the body of Christ, and each Christian being a member of his body. And that is to understand that it is in Christ's body. This is where spiritual blessings are accessed. This is where immense blessings are found. Notice, if you turn back to the first chapter of Ephesians again, and we'll look this time at the beginning of this chapter. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, first of all, in verse 1, we see something said that introduces a key theme of this epistle, as Paul says that he is writing to the saints that are at Ephesus, and he says, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Those words, in Christ Jesus, are a key theme of this epistle. As over and over again throughout this epistle, we see the words, in Christ, in him, in whom, talking about what it means to be in his body. And the rest of this chapter, especially the first half or so of it, goes on to elaborate on some of the great blessings that are involved in being in his body. Notice at verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In his body is where these blessings are accessed. And he goes on to specify some of those blessings throughout this chapter. Notice, for instance, in verses 4 through 7, he says, Even as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Notice those words, in Christ, in Him, in whom, in Christ's body is where these wonderful blessings are found. And He specifies some of the blessings that includes, noting redemption in verse 7, which we talked about a little bit earlier on. We've had the ransom price paid for us to release us from the bondage of sin. In a sense, Jesus paid the ransom price for everybody in that He allows everybody the chance to be released from sin. But those who choose to accept His terms for redemption choose to accept payment that releases us from that bondage and buys us back, purchases us back to the Lord. Verse 5 mentions the adoption as sons or as children. This is something that is a blessing bestowed on those in the body of Christ, is being God's adopted children. And all of the care, all of the provision that's associated with that is something that is found in Jesus Christ. He also mentions the blessing of being chosen, the blessing of being foreordained or predestined, as verse 5 goes on to point out. When we think about what it means to be chosen or be foreordained, be predestined, that doesn't mean that God handpicked certain individuals and said, I'm going to basically force salvation upon you, irresistible grace, so to speak, and everyone else who's not a part of my elect few, I'm not going to really give them the chance to be saved. But what it means is that God, long before the foundation of the world, came up with this plan. He decided, as He understood that man was going to sin, He decided, here's what I'm going to do so man can be saved from sin. Here's my plan of salvation. I'm going to send my Son into the world. I'm going to ultimately send Him to the cross after He lives a perfect life of obedience. I'm going to raise Him from the dead. I'm going to, through my Son, make it possible for all those who will choose to come to Him to be my chosen ones, to be my children, to be my redeemed, to be my holy nation, my royal priesthood. This was something God planned from before the foundation of the world. He predestined or foreordained it, if you will, from before the foundation of the world, so that if we are those who choose to accept His terms, we're choosing to become His chosen ones. We're choosing to become those who were foreordained, would receive these wonderful blessings that are bestowed on those who are in the body of Christ. That is such an amazing thing to consider, just stopping and thinking, I am a part of Christ's body. Whatever member we might be, whatever body part, if you will, we might be, we'll touch more on that, Lord willing, this afternoon. But to stop and consider, I am a part of Christ's body. I belong to Him. What an amazing blessing that is. It's one that provides great nourishment as He cherishes us, but it's also one that calls for duty on our part to submit to Him who is our head. And it is something that each of us has the option to choose. Again, being foreordained, being predestined, doesn't mean that God basically forces it upon some and refuses to allow it to others. Instead, being a part of Christ's body is something that we choose, something in our free will we must choose. I'm going to enter into His body. No one else can decide that for me. No one else can decide that for you. Each one of us has to make this choice. I'm going to enter into and abide in the Lord's body, wherein all these wonderful blessings are found. And as we bring this lesson here this morning to a close, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, this afternoon with the back page of the handout, but as we bring this lesson to a close here this morning, we want to exhort anyone who is here this morning who is not in this body where these great blessings are found, the body of Christ, we would exhort you to make whatever changes you need to make in your life in order to be a part of this body, in order to have this redemption, in order to be God's adopted children. Make the changes that you need to make in order to have these wonderful blessings. If you're one who has never obeyed the gospel, We find that the means by which one enters that body of Christ, that body where salvation and redemption is found, is by believing on Him, believing He is the Son of God, by having the repentant heart that will lead us to say, I'm going to subject myself to His headship. I'm going to let Him have His way with me, as we're about to sing. That's the attitude of the repentant heart, is one that says, I'm going to stop living for self. I'm going to start living for Christ. And if you have that repentant heart and you have that belief on Jesus, then you're ready to be baptized into Christ, into His body, for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in Him. And you can leave here as one who has just as great of access to all of the blessings bestowed on those in Christ as anybody else, but it's your choice to make. If you're one who is a Christian living with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that, go to God in prayer, ask for His forgiveness. And because of Jesus, because of what He has done, because of the Savior of the body, we understand that we can have forgiveness, but we have to repent. We have to go to Him in prayer. And if you can take care of that privately, we'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation as an erring Christian, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here this morning and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward, have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing.